in the 17th chapter, Luke chapter 17. Now, I'd like to begin this evening by reading one of the records of an event in Jesus' life that I suspect many of you are familiar with. The 11th verse of Luke chapter 17 begins by saying that it came about that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I think we, as I said, many of us would be certainly very familiar with this account. It's a text that contains a number of different thoughts, a number of different lessons that we could profit from. Certainly one of those many instances where we see the power of God being demonstrated in Jesus. We see the miraculous abilities that Jesus exercised as a means of God, his Father, attesting to him and to his teaching, and as his work and his role among men and women at that time. Jesus talks, particularly in the Gospel of John, about the fact that these miracles he had performed had been done so at the behest of his Father and as a testimony from his Father as to who he was. And as I said, we could certainly spend our time in a profitable way talking about that. It's a text that also brings to our minds the utter desperation that people can find themselves in life. In this instance, it's clearly because of a physical illness. These men were suffering from an incurable disease of leprosy. We see that utter desperation in the 13th verse when they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You can only imagine how these men must have heard, maybe had seen from a distance, Jesus's presence in that region, maybe had become somewhat familiar with what he was teaching. But whether they had some familiarity with him or not, they apparently had arrived at this conclusion that this might be their last best hope, to just cast themselves upon the mercy of Jesus and seek his healing. As you look on down through the text, we see that Jesus gives them the instruction to go to the priest. It is seemingly implied here that these men were Jewish, with the exception of the one man who is identified as a Samaritan. But the instruction here to go to the priest, Leviticus chapter 14 gives instructions about how a leper who was healed was to sacrifice to the Lord, and how he was to be incorporated back into the community. Pretty detailed instructions about that. But all of that seems to suggest that these men were Jews, with that exception of that one man, the Samaritan, which really brings to mind what transpires after they are on their way toward the priest and they discover that they are healed. The one man, the one Samaritan, is the only one who goes back to Jesus in order to thank him. And Jesus is certainly not unaware of this fact. And he draws attention to the fact, asking the question, where are the other nine? Is this foreigner, which there again seems to give that implication of this was the one man in the group that was not a Jew, but this foreigner is the only one who would come back and give glory to God. It's kind of an indication in this lesson of, I think, maybe some things about human nature. It's a sad occurrence when the right behavior doesn't come from God's people, but it comes from somebody else. Even if we're just talking about common courtesies of dealing with folks, sometimes you'll see Christians being the most miserable kinds of examples of people who are willing to just extend common courtesies to others. While somebody who's not a Christian may very well be demonstrating, like this single man, this one man did, demonstrating the proper kind of etiquette and behavior that others ought to. As I said, there are a number of things we could talk about, but bearing on that one thought about the proper behavior in this instance, I want us to think about what is said in this passage about this man, this Samaritan. You know, we're accustomed to encountering Samaritans in a number of different circumstances in the life of Jesus. One of the most famous, of course, is really a story. It is an illustration that Jesus made in telling about the Good Samaritan. And it's a wonderful story that I'm confident you're familiar with. This is not a story. This is not an illustration that Jesus makes up here. This is a real life event. This is a real man, this Samaritan, who comes back and does something that all of those other men should have done, but didn't. And he alone acted in a way that the Lord found commendable, and so would say to him, your faith has made you well. Well, what was it this man did? Look in verse 16 is where we'll, I think, particularly make the point. It says that when the man came back after discovering he had been healed, he fell on his face at his feet, that is at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. You underline in your Bible there, giving thanks. As I say, it could easily be passed over as something of little significance, but it was the right behavior. And it came from somebody who would not have been expected, probably, at most Jewish circles, would not have been expected to be one who would give the right kind of behavior. But he did. And the right behavior here was in the giving of thanks. It's so easy to lose appreciation for the simple significance of saying thank you, of being grateful. We won't take the time to look at it, but sometimes you look in scriptures, like in Paul's letter to the Romans, where he gives a long list of some of the terrible sins that the Gentile society had spiraled down into. And there's this long list of things that they did, terrible kinds of practice, but you know, one of the things that's in there is they were unthankful. Paul writes to Timothy very much the same thing as he characterizes the circumstances of later days that were going to come that were troublesome and perilous kinds of days, and he goes through this list of the kinds of things that people were going to stand guilty of, and they're terrible kinds of things, but right there among them is they're unthankful. It's not a small thing to become a person who loses the ability or never develops the ability to just plain be thankful. So why is being thankful so important? I want to give you just for a few moments here in our study, a few things that thankfulness does. And I hope that we can see in that the importance of it and the significance of developing that trait in ourselves. Paul writes a letter to the Colossians. It's a rather small letter, but it contains an awful lot of teaching within it. And I want to suggest to you this evening four things that are found, stated in this letter about thankfulness and just the practical thing that it does for us. And hopefully we'll be more devoted to the idea then of being a grateful people. Look in chapter 1 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And let's just read verses 11 through 14. And here's the point that Paul makes in these verses. It is this, that thankfulness is the right response to what God has done for us in Christ. And before we read these verses, just think about that for a moment. It's the right response to what God has done for us through Jesus. You think of how many people go through this life not giving one single thought about what God has done for them through Jesus. They don't have the slightest bit of gratitude for it. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 11. He says, just picking up really in the midst of the reading, he says that they are strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now carefully look at verse 12 and following. He says of them that they should be giving thanks to the Father. Why? Well, here's what the Father did. This is what makes thankfulness to Him the right response. The Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now here's where you are if you're a Christian. You are qualified for the inheritance of the saints. Now I don't know about you. Maybe you come from a wealthy family, and you stand to inherit a great deal of wealth upon the death of your parents. I suspect for people who are in that circumstance that there is some degree of security in knowing that about the future. We, Robin and I, had some very good friends in Florida. And he had been extremely successful in his business and was a multimillionaire. By chance, Robin and his daughter were often mistaken for one another. They looked somewhat alike. And a lot of times people would come up to her, and the other girl's name, her nickname was Chick. And people would come up to Robin all the time and say, "Well, Chick, what are you doing at such and such?" And then it would finally, you know, register that this wasn't Chick. We came to make a joke out of it. And I began to talk to Chick's parents about the fact that I was just happy to find out that we were going to be in the will. And you know, things were looking up for me. Well, that's really what Paul's saying here, is things really look up for you because the Father has qualified you to be among those who inherit from Him. You're qualified to be among the saints. He goes on and further describes that when he says what happened when this was done was you were delivered out of the domain of darkness and you were transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's how you became a saint, is you entered the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You didn't become a saint when a group of people canonized you. A lot of times, you know, you'll hear folks say, in talking about saints, they'll say, well, I'm no saint. Well, you ought to be. That's exactly what the Bible is calling those who are in God's kingdom, those who are His children. They are His saints, and they have been qualified to inherit the riches that God has provided for His children. Now, those are great riches. Paul outlines them in Ephesians, the first chapter, the third verse down through verse 14. Peter talks about that inheritance which we have reserved in heaven for us. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Now, the point that I'm trying to make to you is this. If we appreciate the inheritance that we have waiting for us, then we'll be thankful, won't we? I mean, isn't that what gratitude will do for us? The very practical thing that it will do for us? It will make us grateful for what God prepares for us. Now, look on in Colossians in the second chapter. And here, the Apostle Paul makes the point that thankfulness is crucial to our spiritual well-being. Look in chapter 2 and in verses 6 through 10. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that you know, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. But did you notice what he said there at the end of verse 7? He says, you've been established in Him, in Christ, you've been established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. This is what thankfulness does for us. It is crucial to our spiritual perceptions, our spiritual appreciation. Do you really overflow with thankfulness? I suspect we probably do when we receive those things that we really do value. We really do appreciate them. I've just got a feeling that if I went out here and I gave Kyle back there after services were over the key to a brand new Corvette. I say, Kyle's already agreeing with me. Yeah, I would be his favorite guy here, I suspect. You know, he would be overflowing with his gratitude to me. Next week, he'd probably even say hi when he came in. But The point is, we do, generally speaking, unless we're just one of those kinds of guys that hasn't developed the basic appreciation, that just the common courtesy for things, generally speaking, we overflow in gratitude for those things that we really do value, those things that we really do consider to be of great importance. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? This is what gratitude does for you. It builds that appreciation for what is important. And so that's why he would say in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. You want to know why so many people get deceived about things? A lot of instances, it's because the truth isn't important enough to them. It's not valued enough to become familiar with it, to know what it teaches, and to therefore be able to escape the captivity of philosophies and vain deceptions. Well, thankfulness then, it's the right response to God for what He's done to us. Thankfulness is crucial to developing our own spiritual strength and well-being. The third thing that Paul says is that thankfulness will affect our worship. Turn to the third chapter. Chapter 3, and let's start in verse 15 down through verse 17. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay? So what's that going to do? He continues, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Singing how? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Do you think that Paul is trying to make a point here about being thankful and how important it is? I know there are a lot of things that we can do to enhance our worship service. I know there are things that can be done from time to time to improve worship service. But may I suggest this to you from what Paul is saying here? That the one thing that will probably impact and improve your worship and my worship is by improving the thankfulness that we have, the gratitude that we have. You talk to a song leader sometime, just pull them off to the side and ask them, what do you see from up there where you are? And I think they'll probably tell you, well, I see a lot of people that are very much engaged in the singing. It's something that they are clearly giving thought to and involvement in. But they'll probably tell you, well, and then there's some that are just the exact opposite of the spectrum. And, you know, it's kind of that. Paul says, be overflowing in your thankfulness, in your singing, doing so with thankfulness to God. And the reason is because this is part of what thankfulness will do for you. Thankfulness, in addition to being the right response to God, in addition to being crucial to our spiritual development, it will also overflow in our worship And it will impact the way we worship. The fourth and the final thing I want to say to you that thankfulness will do is that thankfulness will prepare us for the future. Look over in chapter 4, verses 2 and following. He writes, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now here's Paul writing this letter from prison, makes reference to that fact that that's where he is. And he asks for these folks to pray for him. And he asks them to pray that he might have opportunities to speak the truth that he has been charged with speaking. And that he might be able to speak it in such a way that it will be clear and understood, that he would speak it in the way that he ought to. Everything Paul is speaking about here is forward-looking. It's directed to the future. Do you think he might have spent some time commiserating and moaning over his present circumstance, being restricted in his movements as he was, being a prisoner at that point in time? Do you think there might have been some things that he might have obsessed about that were wrong? Now, I'm not demeaning or minimizing the difficulties that Paul faced. He certainly wrote about the difficulties. What I'm saying is, he didn't just become obsessed with those things. He was looking ahead to what he could do, thankful for the opportunity, asking these folks at Colossae to pray in thankfulness for whatever opportunities he might have. I don't know what difficulties you are dealing with. I suspect, to some degree or other, that for every person here tonight, there's at least some kind of difficulty, hardship, challenge. And every one of us could just become so consumed with whatever it is we face that we just become utterly useless. Here's what thankfulness does for us. It enables us to deal with those hardships and to do so in a way that we can devote ourselves to the things that we are able to do. Like Paul did here. Like he asked these Colossians to help him do in their prayers. He was preparing for whatever his future might bring to him. You and I don't know what our future is. We don't know what tomorrow is. But I'll tell you what you and I can do. You and I can be thankful to God that as our future unfolds before us, we can do something for Him. But there's not one of these things that's going to happen if we don't have thankfulness, gratitude toward God. No wonder Jesus, seeing that one man come back, falling before his feet, and giving thanks to him, said, "Your faith has made you well." What about you? You got anything to be grateful to God for? Well, let me tell you at least one. It is what that first one that we talked about this evening. It is what God has done for us in His Son Jesus. There's never going to be a time, there's never going to be a circumstance in which you and I should not be overflowing in thankfulness to Him. So, have you demonstrated that thankfulness to the Lord for what He did through His Son? Have you become a Christian? Have you become a child of God who, going forward from that point, can now begin to do those other things that we talked about this evening, in which your thankfulness will demonstrate itself? If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one. And if you understand what becoming a Christian is, when you become one, I'll guarantee you, there will be nothing that you will be more thankful for in your life than that. Even a brand new Corvette. Do you have enough appreciation to the Lord? Enough gratitude to Him to give yourself? Do you believe Jesus is His Son? Will you turn away from your sins? Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized tonight, washing the guilt of those sins away. Live your life of faithful service to Him with the deepest gratitude demonstrating itself in a variety of ways in your life. Won't you come to Him tonight while we stand and sing?